Good morning. I'm glad to have all of you with us. It's a good service thus far this morning. Our song leaders do a remarkable job every week. I'm always impressed with how they pick out songs that are going to go along with the lesson, having not yet heard my lesson, especially. And they always do a good job. Today, Austin just knocked it out of the park. It was exactly several times during the singing, I was like, that's my point today, yeah, and it was great. So if you want to just not listen the rest of the time and flip through the songbook, apparently that's okay, because that's what it's about today, that's what we talked about. Starting a new series today for the month of March, it'd be about 5 Sundays worth of lessons, talking about who and what we are individually. Trying to be more honest and candid with ourselves about ourselves. There's something to be said for having high self-esteem, and I suppose psychologically that's very helpful, and I'm not here to knock it as such, but when I look at our culture and just humans in general, I'm not sure we're suffering from quite as much low self-esteem as sometimes we pretend we are. Quite often we have an altogether too high opinion of ourselves, and that feeds a lot of our problems in the world. Certainly when we talk about Christianity and what it means to us, a lot of that's going to be a reflection of your view of yourself. If you think there's nothing wrong with you and you're doing just fine, you don't need a great physician to come and heal your wounds. The Bible, however, tells us something very different about ourselves, and I'd like to take the next few weeks talking about different elements of what we are, what the Bible says we are, and some of the lies we tell ourselves about ourselves. I like a good guiding metaphor when I preach, so this week and for the next few weeks, this will be our metaphor that'll kind of help us understand, I am a broken cell phone. And here's what I mean by that. All of us have kind of had that experience since these things have come into our lives. It turns out they're very droppable. I don't know if that's a word, but it should be. They are very droppable, almost as if the manufacturer thinks, you know, if they drop these, we could sell them more. So they make them kind of slick even. I don't know why that is. Maybe there's some money in it. But they're very droppable. And what happens when you drop your cell phone? There's that sound of it hitting the ground. And that sickening moment when you realize something is broken and it's not something you can fix. Once upon a time, you could work on your own vehicle and do some of the job yourself and kind of understand it. And slowly, automobiles kind of got complicated, and very few things now can be done by kind of the shade tree mechanic. With cell phones, there never was a day when any part of that could be worked on by the average citizen. Instead, if it breaks, it's busted, it's shattered glass, and there's not a lot you can do about it. Instead, your option is basically replacement. We upgraded Celine's phone the other day. It only took us 4 trips to 4 different AT&T stores, 1 in Ada, 2 in Norman, 1 in Edmond. So that was a fun day, right? And we put it off as long as we could, okay, because we didn't want to go through the hassle. So for weeks beforehand, Celine's phone is not working right, and there's a portion of her screen she can't use. And so people are calling her, and she's doing this number, right? And I said, what's wrong with your phone? I can't answer. Do you need a new phone? No, it's fine, right? And then she's trying to text, and certain parts of the screen are dead, and those letters don't send. And so she, you know, would find workarounds. She would change the content of her text to only use the letters that worked, right? Can't use that word. Try a different one. All kind of in a state of denial that we've all been in. You got that crack across your screen or whatever, and you don't want to shell out the money, and you can't fix it, and you don't want to go to the store. And so you just say, yeah, it's fine. It's not fine. It doesn't work. It's broken, and there's nothing you can do about it. But it kind of works, and so we make it work. That is you. Okay? As a human being, I am a broken cell phone. Yeah, I kind of work. There's a lot of things about me that work pretty well that are even downright dependable. There's parts of me that's just fine, but it's not all of me. There's quite a lot of me that is broken beyond repair, and I'm just in denial about it. And you say, what's wrong, Ben? And I say, oh, it's fine. I'll just use different letters today. I am a broken cell phone. Repeat after me. I am a broken cell phone. Folks, that's what we are. That's who we are because of what's in our lives. And the sooner we get a grip of that, the better off we're going to be able to understand what the Bible is saying about us. Today's text comes from Deuteronomy chapter 26. And it's a passage that is setting up the festival of first fruits. Moses is instructing the people, you're about to, after the passing of Moses, go over Jordan and into the promised land. And when you get there, you're going to celebrate every year the good things in your life. But it comes with a warning. When you celebrate all the good things in your life, never forget how you actually got them. And never let them deceive you into believing that you're just doing great. So here's Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 through 2, and see if you can notice some things. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you'll go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. He goes on to say, and you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord our God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us, that the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. The instruction, first of all, was for worship. When you get there, you're going to be tempted to think you're great stuff. You're not. And to help you remember that, when the harvest comes in, you're going to take some of it and you're going to go and worship your God. And when you worship your God, three times in those four verses, it said, you're going to remember that everything you have was given to you. You're not going to remember the heroic tale of how you came and conquered the land by military might and your fathers were heroes and all these great deeds. That's not the story. Not even a recitation of what would eventually be the book of Joshua, the story of conquest. No, sir. When you come into the land, this is your story. This is what you repeat three times in four verses. Here's what you say. Here's what you say to the priest. This land that the Lord your God is giving you, when you have it given to you, when you get there, go to the priest and say, this is from the land my God has given me. What's the message? How we remember our story matters. I am broken, and everything I have is a gift. When I look at my own personal life, there is this horrible temptation to look at good things and think in terms of success. To say, look at what I have done. Look at what I have created. Look at what I have brought about by my ingenuity and hard work and dedication and cleverness. Boy, the world needs more people like me. Look at what we've done. And when you do that, it spawns further evils. Not only does it mislead you about your place in the universe, you now don't really know what to do with what you've accomplished, because if you think you've done it all, then you're entitled to it all, to use it for your own benefit and to go get more. I mean, don't you deserve it? You did all this great stuff. If instead we look at everything we have, when we remember, first of all, we didn't do this. Everything I have worth having is a gift. Everything was given to me. I worship God because he is the one who has given all. And I don't worship me because I have given nothing. My accomplishments are not my own. So the first warning in this celebration as they come into the new land is to make sure when they get there, never to forget that everything they have is a gift given to broken, flawed people from a gracious God. And he's not done. The beginning of the next verse actually is what launched this sermon. I got really interested in this little phrase. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And then it goes on. We'll read the rest in a bit. But there was a story. I mean, literally, the text is telling you, when you get there and you make your sacrifice and you go to the priest, you tell God your story. And Moses doesn't trust you to tell it right. And so here's how you tell your story. And it starts out with this strange little phrase, "A wandering Aramean was my father." Here's what's odd about that. We are all so deeply inclined to try to spin these yarns of our ancestry and our history of great things that we come from. We love like family trees and genealogies and to find out, you know, my great-grandfather was the third cousin to the Duchess of whatever, you know, like that somehow we're secretly royalty back there. We all want to find that out, that we're actually really important people. Somewhere back there, my dad fought in this and such war, and this person did that, and my great-great-grandfather did this. And we want to, like, have this pride of place from where we come from. And in fact, we fight a lot of battles about it. I'm going to just slightly step over my normal line of not talking about deeply political sensitive stuff, but in our culture today, there's a lot of debate about how American history is taught to kids. And there's kind of like two extremes going on, as usual. There's two extremes. One group that wants to say our founding fathers and historical figures never did anything right, and one group that wants to say they never did anything wrong, right? Fact is, they're just like us, and they did some good things, and they did some horrible things, and we should probably tell both stories. And that's Ben's political spiel for the day. But the point is, why is that a battle? Why do we have arguments at school board meetings and stuff? Because it really matters to people how you tell the story of the past. And to a lot of us, we'd like it to be told heroically. It would make me feel better to know the people that came before me were great people. Because secretly, I believe, if the people that came before me were great people, then I kind of am too. And what this text begins with is a very different story. A wandering Aramean was my father. Who are they talking about there? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The same men described in other passages of the Bible as the heroes of the faith, the companion and friend of God. People that the Apostle Paul would say, have a faith like Abraham, whose faith was counted unto him for righteousness. A man of God who would withhold not his own son. I mean, these are heroes we're talking about here. But Moses recognized the temptation to take a man who was, in many ways, legitimately a hero, and to start to believe the hero worship. To start to believe he was really this phenomenal figure above all dispute, and I come from the family and descent of Abraham. And Abraham lived in this land of Israel before I got here, and because of that, I am entitled to this land of my forefathers. And Moses says, well, it's not actually true. Your father was a wandering Aramean. Aram was a land that wasn't even in Israel, right? Point number one, Abraham wasn't from Palestine. He wandered around Palestine, but in his entire life, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob never owned 1 acre of land in what is today or then called Israel. In fact, there's one story where when Abraham's wife, Sarah, dies, he has to go barter for a funeral plot because he doesn't own enough land to bury his own wife. Folks, if you own 300,000 acres, you've got your own family cemetery out back, and that's where everybody's buried. Abraham has to go buy a funeral plot because he owns no land in Palestine. He wandered around there. He was a nomad. He had flocks and sheep, and in that sense was fairly wealthy. But in terms of land, he never owned any of it. This isn't your ancestral land. This is the land that your forefathers kind of wandered around. They were Aramea. Aramea is Syria, Damascus. You're from other places. And they were wanderers. The word wanderer here in Hebrew is the same word for used for livestock when they get lost in the pasture. Like prodigal. Like you're lost. They, you know, J.R.R. Tolkien once wrote, not all who wander are lost. That's not what this is about. These guys were just lost, right? They weren't taking a walkabout to find themselves. They were just meandering around because they had nowhere else to go. Now, is that the story you want to tell yourself about your forefathers? No, you want to, these were the great legends of the past, and I will live up to their expectations. And Moses says, yeah, kind of, but also no. They were nomadic wanderers. They didn't own this land. They wandered around in it. It kind of takes yourself down a notch, doesn't it, to think about who and what our forefathers were. And so, again, from a spiritual point of view, Moses wants to say, I am broken, and I have no heroic backstory. I'm not the son of legends. And even if I pause here just a moment, this is a point I didn't end up including in my sermon, but it's worth making as I was thinking about it this morning. Even if you were, would that matter? If Abraham was the legendary hero of myth and legend, and you're his descendant, does that matter? You remember this scene in Matthew chapter 3? John the Baptist is out baptizing people, and they come up, the Sadducees and the Pharisees come up to be baptized, and he says, you brood of vipers, who invited you? And they say, well, we want to be baptized. He says, you need to repent. And then in the passage, let me just flip over there and read it because I want to get it right. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 9, he says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Moses says, Abraham wasn't a flawless, perfect, heroic being. And then John says, even if he was, the fact that you're his great-great-great-great-grandkids doesn't make you Abraham. If God wanted to make children out of rocks to Abraham, that's what he'd do. You don't have a heroic backstory that entitles you to anything. That's not who we are. And we don't get to claim that to hide our own frailty. Back in the text, if that's not my heroic backstory, then what's my backstory? A wandering Aramean was my father. And you'll make this response, he says. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Did we have a heroic backstory? He says, well, actually, we were slaves. Your great-great-grandfathers traveled down to Egypt because they were starving. They had no food. So they went to Egypt to find food. And when they got there, they stayed. Spent more time in Egypt than they ever did in Israel. Stayed so long, they were a multitude of people, of the Hebrew children born in that land. And so the Egyptians just made us slave labor. What's our heroic backstory? Am I entitled to something in my life? Am I great? Do I come from this great legendary stock of superheroes? Nah, I am broken. I'm a slave. Everything I have is a gift. My forefathers were flawed humans, and our story is we were the slaves of Egypt. That's who we are. And he's not telling you that to put you down. Okay, let me just, before the pendulum swings the other way, you all leave depressed today. The point isn't you're awful and so think awful of yourselves. The point is recognize with honesty what you are and what that means about your relationship to God. You didn't accomplish these great things that you have. When it was left up to you, here's how your story ended. Nomads became slaves. That was your part of the story. But it wasn't the whole story. The next verse, the story continues. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and great deeds of terror with signs and wonders. But who did those signs and wonders? See, this isn't a heroic story. You didn't go down and save yourself. You didn't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You didn't come and retake your ancestral home. He says, no, you never had an ancestral home. When you did it your way, you became slaves, and God rescued you from slavery and brought you into a land you didn't deserve, and that's why you're here today. See, it's a humbling way of telling your own story to make sure you know your relationship to God. You were a slave, you are broken, and folks, I need a savior. That's where I stand. I'm not the one here to fix the world. I need fixing. I'm not the one here to free the people. I need freed. I am not the cure. If anything, I'm a participant in the disease. And I need my God to intercede on my behalf. That's my role in this story. Ben, you're not making me feel very good today. None of this is very pleasant to hear. But once you hear it, you're able to actually hear the gospel. See, this is the two stories we tell each other. Either I'm a really good person and deserve good things, or I'm a really bad person and deserve nothing. But this is the gospel story. You're not much of a good person, and it didn't matter to God one bit. He did not come and love you and cherish you and bless you because you were especially good. He came to you broken and despised, humiliated and oppressed. And just as I am, he decided I was worth saving. He knows exactly who you are. Couldn't hide it if you wanted to, so you might as well tell the story right, he says. Your fathers were a wandering Aramean. You need a savior. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't just rescue us. He didn't just save us. He brought us something better. He gave us all the things we have. Remember how the story started in verse 1. This is the festival of first fruits. We brought in the harvest. We feel like after a long winter, we finally have something to eat. Look at how great we are. And the story says, no, this is the gift of God. And you must never forget where it comes from. You are broken and you are blessed. See, it's not one or the other. It's not that I earned enough goodwill to be a good person and be blessed. It's not that I did a bad thing and now can never have anything good in my life. The story of the Bible is constantly God taking broken, flawed, demeaned, depressed, humiliated people, some of it at the hand of others, some at their own, and saying, those are people I love and cherish, and I will make their lives better. And that's who we come to be. That's who we recognize ourselves to be. I hope every Sunday morning when we take communion. That's my part in this story. That's who I am. I am broken, and I am blessed. In the New Testament, it said like this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Every day we get to have a feast of first fruits. We get to come and look at what we have and what we've accomplished, and you got a choice to make about how you tell that story. You can try to spin a yarn of your great and heroic backstory, of the legends and heroes that brought you here, and how you're the heir of greatness and goodness, and everything's hunky-dory, and look at your successes, and look at what I've accomplished, and look at what I have, and boy, don't I deserve it. Or you could tell a different story. Everything's bad, I'm bad, everyone's bad, everything's terrible. Or there's the gospel story. I am a sinner. I am broken, in need of fixing, and God loves me just the same. He has saved me by his grace, and he forbids me to ever change that story. To ever say or do anything that would lead me to believe I fixed it and it's all on me. Things are good in my life. I am blessed and I am loved, but not because of me, because of him. No part of my story depended on my merit. He died to save me just as I am. That's the story we have to tell. That's the story we have to tell ourselves. That's the story we have to tell our children. And it has to be passed down from generation to generation. We are flawed, we are broken, and we are loved, and we are rescued, and we are saved, and we are grateful. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for removing from us the lie we would tell ourselves and replacing it with the truth. Help us to hear the simple gospel. Not of what we've earned, but of what you've given. Help us to know and love your Son, who came to us as we are and makes us what we ought to be. This we pray in his name. Amen.